This evening we turn in God's Word once again to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 11 of that seventh chapter and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Leviticus chapter 7, 11 through 38. This is God's Word, holy and true. Give your attention to the reading of it. Leviticus 7, beginning in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the thanksgiving sacrifice, unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh. But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean, detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beast may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priest of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. So do you like parties? Well, this is somewhat of an easy question, but kind of a double-edged question as well. On one hand, of course, we all like parties. It's a time to have fun, to relax, to eat, to hang out with friends. But on the other hand, there are so many bad things that can go along with partying. We are rightfully leery of some partying. Partying has probably ruined more college careers than any other thing. For partying can be equivalent with licentiousness and debauchery. There are, of course, all sorts of honorable and good parties. We throw birthday parties, ones for anniversaries, retirements, holidays, church parties, all sorts of things. But out of all the parties you've ever been went to, have you ever been commanded to party? Now, sure, when we are invited to a wedding or a birthday, a family birthday, we feel obligated to go, even if we don't want to. But this really isn't a divine command, a necessary matter of obedience. Parties are a luxury, a liberty, not a necessary command. Well, in Israel, things were a little different. There were parties and celebrations mandated by law. Now, we will see some of these in the great feast of Israel later on, but one of these is found in the peace offering, when Israel was called to rejoice in gratitude before the Lord while eating and drinking. And this mandated joy, proscribed under the law, again acts as a magnified glass for us to bring us greater clarity about our present worship in Christ and the glory to come. Now, since the beginning of chapter 6, the Lord has revisited the different lawful sacrifices for Israel, the ones we learned about in chapters 1 through 5. The Lord gave some more instructions here about the burnt offering, the grain, and all the other ones, addressing them particularly to the priests. In fact, what the priest got to eat from the offerings and how he was supposed to eat them was a central theme. Well, we are still in this section, and we move to the last sacrifice, the peace offering, which was one we learned about in chapter 3. Now, the peace offering was the only sacrifice that the lay worshiper could partake of. It was the only way they could eat meat, generally, by bringing a peace offering. Since the lay person can then eat of the peace offering, we find here instructions about how they are to eat as well. The theme of eating continues to be a key theme from the previous rules about the other offerings. And the Lord begins by identifying a few different types of peace offerings here, the first being this thanksgiving offering. This type of peace offering is named such for the motive of bringing it. The worshiper brought a thanksgiving offering because he was thankful to God. Thanksgiving is a response to one of God's works, typically salvation. So in the Psalms, after the Lord delivers his people or redeems them or rescues them from enemies, the psalmist responds with thanksgiving, which is identified often with singing and song. The heartfelt responses of joy, gratitude, and thankfulness is why the peace offering is brought. It is brought, or this motive then characterizes the nature of the sacrifice and gives it its name. This offering is brought with songs of thanksgiving and rejoicing on one's lip. Again, we see the inherent connection between the heart and the sacrificial ritual. Now, the thanksgiving offering matches the rules for the peace offerings that were given in chapter 3. You can bring an ox, a lamb, or a goat, male or female, and one without blemish. But all the fat, the two kidneys, that liver lobe, and the fatty tail were all burned on the altar as God's holy portion. The thanksgiving offering, though, differs from the other peace offerings only in the fact that there is a bread element here. You have to bring bread along with the animal. Now, there are four types of bread you have to bring. Three of them are listed in verse 12. And these first three types of bread fit the overall offering context, as they closely resemble the different types of grain offerings. Note they're all unleavened, mixed with oil, wafers and cakes, those sorts of things. Yet the fourth type of bread is somewhat of a surprise. Note in verse 13, leavened bread also has to be brought as well. Now, leaven, which was strictly outlawed in the grain offering, they all had to be unleavened, which can never be burned on the altar. Nevertheless, leaven is a necessary part of the thanksgiving offering. Now, why is this allowed here? Well, first, this bread is not burned. The priest gets some of it, and the worshiper gets to eat the rest. But secondly, remember the symbolic value of leaven. To make leavened bread takes time, fitting for a more settled and peaceful life, a sort of luxury. Leaven is an ingredient of joy. The leaven portion of the thanksgiving offering then adds to its joyful character. Now, in addition to the thanksgiving offering, there are also two other types of peace offerings here, both listed in verse 16. One is the vow offering, and the other is the free will. Now, a vow peace offering is one that was brought upon a completion of a vow. For example, a common vow would be, if you're traveling, if the Lord brings me home, I will sacrifice to him. Well, if you reach home successfully, you would then bring a vow peace offering. The free will peace offering, though, is just that. It is brought freely, for whatever reason and whenever the worshiper desires. But these two, note, have no bread element to them. They include just the animal, as was laid out in chapter 3. But the Lord adds some laws here that apply to all the different types of peace offerings, which underscore their importance. Now, you'll recall that the peace offering was a sort of covenant meal where the worshiper had table fellowship with God. The peace offering rejoiced in and actualized the well-being of the covenant. Now, the peace offering was for the lay person, so it was not eaten in the courtyard of the tabernacle, a holy place. This sacrifice could be eaten anywhere. Yet there are still rules for purity. You had to be pure in order to eat it. Thus, if you woke up after a night emissions, you couldn't eat of it. Women, if you were cycling, you could not partake. As verses 20 and 21 lay out, if you're impure for any reason, you can't eat of the peace offering. Even though the peace offering is eaten outside the holy realm of the tabernacle, it is still considered a special and consecrated meal. God is present still, so everyone must be pure. They must be in the same state as they would be for going into the tabernacle. The peace offering is a covenant meal with God. But there's one more key stipulation for the peace offering, and that is the time period in which it must be eaten. Now, the vow and the free will offering all must be eaten in the first 2 days. Any meat lasting to that third day has to be destroyed, all burned up. That is, there's no keeping the meat. You can't make beef jerky. The meat has to be eaten or burned. And this law shows how the peace offering is a communal meal. For it takes a lot of mouths to eat a whole lamb or a goat in 2 days, much less a cow. Yet the thanksgiving offering differs from the vow and the free will in this respect. All of its meat has to be eaten in the same day. None of it can remain the next morning when the sun rises. Thus, you better invite your neighbors, because that whole cow has to be eaten by sunrise. But why this difference? Well, if you didn't eat meat very much, and then you slaughtered a whole animal, what would be your tendency? Well, you would want to preserve the meat, right? By curing or smoking or drying to save it for the days to come. You'd want to stretch that meat out. But why is the Thanksgiving offering brought here? It's brought to praise and to thank the Lord for his salvation. It is brought to rejoice before the Lord. But as you know, frugality handicaps joy. If you're at a party and a host will only give you two appetizers because he's saving them for tomorrow, this is not exactly conducive to the joyful mood. Imagine if after Jesus turned that water into wine, and then the Father kept the wine for himself for the future. This would have ruined the party. Thus, on this occasion of Thanksgiving, the Lord mandates it must all be eaten. You can't save the meat or the bread. In doing so, he bolsters the joy character of the sacrifice. He says, rejoice, eat your fill, go late into the night, for all has to be eaten when dawn comes. Let not the needs of tomorrow worry you or weigh you down. Rather, rejoice in what the Lord has done. The Lord is mandating a party here. Invite your family, your friends, those travelers who pass by. Today and tonight we eat and give thanks to the Lord for his salvation. As the Lord says in Psalm 50, the one who sacrifices a thanksgiving offering glorifies me. Truly, the thanksgiving peace offering embodies the chief end of man, to glorify and enjoy him forever. Well, due to the special character of the peace offering, the Lord continues to give more instructions on it. Thus, in verses 22 through 27, the Lord states again the absolute prohibitions against eating fat or the blood, repeated from chapter 3. Since blood has the legal value of life for the purpose of atonement, it can never be eaten. And since fat belongs to the Lord's portion of the sacrificial animal, it must always be given to him. To eat the fat would be to assume to yourself divine prerogatives. Yet look at the penalty given if someone breaks these laws. It says someone, or that such a person, shall be cut off from his people. Now this punishment is found in our passage for eating blood, for the fat, and for eating the peace offering in a state of impurity, verses 20 and 21. To violate the peace offering, then, is to be cut off. But what does this mean? Well, first, this punishment is only found for religious or cultic sins, we might say, those sins against God and his holy things. They're not for sins against our fellow man. And this punishment is a punishment for very serious sins, or for numerous sins. If you failed to be circumcised, you were cut off. Idolatry, cut off. If you didn't keep the Passover, if you broke the Sabbath, if you made false holy oil or incense, and a list of other things. And the sin here in view is definitely a high-handed one. That is, deliberately reviling God in this way, in his law. Accidental ones could be atoned for with the purification offering. Yet, to be cut off had consequences for this life and the next. To be cut off meant God's curse was upon you. His wrath was against you unto destruction. It meant God himself would see to the fact that you were punished. But what was this destruction? Well, for some sins, the more public ones, it meant execution. If you were caught breaking the Sabbath, you were stoned by the people. Same for idolatry. In other cases, the cutoff might have been banishment from Israel We're not sure in every situation. And in private, some private cases, God might bring you to an early grave. However, the most potent sting of this punishment was covenantal. It was to be cut off from his people. To be removed from Israel meant what? It meant you were no longer an heir to God's promises, to his promises of salvation and a lasting inheritance. Thus, being cut off is often associated with having your name cut off or erased from God's covenant people. This meant the sinner was cut off from God's covenant blessings in this life and in the next. In New Testament language, it was to be cut off from eternal life. This is a grave punishment. It doesn't get any more dreadful. And to apply this punishment for messing up the peace offering exhibits its importance to God. For it is a covenant meal with God, where his people rejoice in God and give him joyous thanks, where they eat with God and God with them. To deliberately scorn this is to scorn God's holy covenant and salvation. Such a person shall be cut off from his people. Well, the final instructions God gives concerning the peace offering deals especially with the priest portion, verses 28 and following. And there are two pieces of the animal that goes to the priest from the peace offering. First is this right thigh or shank. It's the right rear leg. The right shank is removed by the worshiper during the sacrifice and given directly to the officiating priest. It is a gift to that priest assigned to him by God. The second piece for the priest is this breast, or what we call the brisket. And this priestly portion has a slightly different character seen through the ceremony it goes through. Instead of going directly to the priest, the brisket first has to be presented to the Lord at the altar. Note verse 30. However, this ceremony is erroneously called here a wave offering. Now, this error began with the rabbis in the Middle Ages and was perpetuated by the King James Version. Instead, it should be called the elevation offering. The rite was for the worshiper to take the breast before the Lord, likely kneeling, and then lift it up, elevate it, as a gift to the Lord. This was the rite of elevation. In this way, the breast or brisket first was gifted to the Lord. Then the Lord would turn around and gift it again to the priest. The priest received what was first given to the Lord. They received the Lord's portion. Thus, the breast did not go to just the officiating priest, but it went to all the priests to share. Yet consider what these priestly portions disclose about this peace offering. The peace offering is a covenant meal. It's a table. And at this table are God and the worshiper with his friends and family. And included in it as well are the priests. Now, the priest didn't literally eat with the worshiper, though they could have, but they all ate of the same animal. Therefore, the three parties of the covenant are all present: God, the mediator priest, and the people. The peace offering truly then embodies the covenant, communion between God and man with a mediator. And the peace offerings experience this communion in that most blessed state, in joy, thanksgiving, and praise to God for his accomplished salvation. Well, the Lord now closes off this section of Leviticus by reminding his people that he spoke these instructions and laws from the top of Mount Sinai. These words came from the very mouth of God. They were spoken to Moses from the glory cloud on top of the mount. What God spoke on the top of Sinai is what he spoke from the glory cloud that came to rest on the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And this word is the book of Leviticus. And the things that God spoke from Sinai are not going to be merely some weird ceremonies that wear out like an old shirt. Even though the tabernacle and its sacrifices were temporary institutions, they were ordained with a shelf life. They still revealed the truth and the beauty about eternal things. And this is especially clear with the peace offering. For the peace offering is one where sin is not in view. The peace offering is brought not for sin, but in the well-being of the covenant, after sin is dealt with, after salvation is accomplished by the Lord. The peace offering is not brought for sin, but in the joy of God's salvation having been accomplished. Hence, some of the earlier interpreters of the Bible, even before the time of Christ, thought that in the Messianic age, all sacrifices would end except the thanksgiving peace offering. The thanksgiving offering would be offered in the Messianic age and the world to come. And we do live in the Messianic age, do we not? The Messiah has come, Jesus Christ, and he did fully accomplish the salvation of God by dealing with sin and death once and for all. His death on the cross was a burnt offering to appease God's wrath. He was a purification offering to wash our sins from God's judicial record. His sacrifice was a reparation offering, paying the debt for sin. His body was the sweet-smelling grain offering to merit and secure God's favor for us forever. His death accomplished all of this for you, beloved. And with all of this attained, the way is now open for a thanksgiving peace offering to rejoice in the peace of the covenant. For God has reconciled us to Christ, and now he calls us to rejoice. Therefore, at the end of his book, the author of Hebrews calls us to, in Christ, to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The Greek name for the thanksgiving peace offering, the very one mentioned here. The Spirit here calls our present worship a thanksgiving offering, which he defines as the fruit of lips that acknowledges and confesses the name of Christ. Just as the thanksgiving offering was associated with singing and praising, so our peace offering worship is our grateful response to God's work in Christ. Our singing, our profession of faith, our prayers of rejoicing. Truly, joy underlines all of our new covenant worship because salvation has been fully accomplished for us in Christ and as a gift of his grace. Moreover, the author of Hebrews calls our worship coming to the altar of Christ. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." Eating is still part of our worship. Not an eating for our bodies, but one for our souls. The Lord's Supper is our peace offering meal. Indeed, in he and who is present at this covenant meal? It is God, it is you, and it is your priest mediator, Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, Christ is the host who serves us with his own body and blood by the Holy Spirit. We share a table with God and Christ unto our spiritual nourishment. The Lord's Supper, then, is a joyful meal celebrated in the well-being of the covenant, in light of the reality that God has made peace with us. Of course, with such a glorious blessing does come a warning that is analogously seen here in chapter 7 of Leviticus. Look at verse 18. He says, "If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, He who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. To eat of the peace offering wrongly invalidated the entire sacrifice. God does not accept it as pleasing, he says, and the sacrifice will not be credited to the worshiper. That is, its merit will not be imputed to the worshiper's account. So also Paul warns, if we eat of the supper unworthily, without proper faith and knowledge, he says, if we do this, we are guilty of profaning the body and the blood of Christ. So also Hebrews says, if one falls from the faith, profaning the blood of the covenant, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The person is cut off. To deliberately and high-handedly reject and scorn in unbelief the blood of Christ shed for us is to hold up Christ for contempt. It means that the merit of Christ and his sacrifice will not be imputed. Outside of faith, Christ's sacrifice has no saving value, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. Of course, when you do come in faith, resting in Christ alone as your only sacrifice for sin, then the eternal value of Christ's work is imputed to you, and all his blessings are applied and sealed unto you. In faith, the Lord's Supper is a joyous meal with Jesus Christ himself unto your spiritual nourishment. Yet, the Thanksgiving peace offering does not just inform us about our present worship. It also points us to glory. As the peace offering rejoices in the well-being of the covenant, it looks forward to a time with no sin, no danger, no enemy, no sorrow. It looks to a time where the joy will be so pure, there will be no room for frugality or saving for the future. Just as all the meat of the Thanksgiving peace offering had to be eaten on the same day to maximize the joy and the love for God, so in heaven Christ will sit you at the supper of the Lamb, where the wine jars will be bottomless, where the trays of the best meats and other rich delicacies will never go empty. You will feast with the Savior. There, you will perfectly glorify God and enjoy him forever. Indeed, as long as sin touches us this side of heaven, we do not experience such a potent or holy joy. But be assured, brothers and sisters, as surely as Christ dealt with your sin on the cross, as surely as Christ is your peace offering now, feeding you in the supper, you are kept for such a holy joy by the very power of God through faith. Indeed, as often as you eat of the supper, God's grace actually keeps you in Christ for this blessed hope, this greater and more enjoyable feast. Indeed, as you come to the table, it makes you able to praise God in thanksgiving for Christ and for the fact that this supper is but an appetizer to that supper to come, the supper of the Lamb. Yes, beloved, this is what the peace offering proclaims to you about your Savior. Amen.